Invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 for a text verse for the message this morning. I believe God has led me to this message due to a lack of need in my own life. I've titled the message this morning, His Witnesses. In verse 8 of Acts 1, it says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Start to read in verse 1. It says, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then it says they returned unto Jerusalem, where they were told to wait for the promise the Holy Ghost that was to be given to them. This message, as we think of being His witnesses, which He said in verse 8, His disciples here shall be witnesses. We look at the things that they had seen in the earlier part of this chapter. It refers to them that they had seen Him by after his passion, which was after his death on the cross. They had seen him a resurrected Lord and Savior. And it says, by many infallible proofs, he was seen of them 40 days, and he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then he was telling them that now, when I am gone, you are to be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, going out to Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I don't know if there's anywhere on this earth that people have not heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure how that is, but I think with the communication that we have today, that it is probably more widely known than it has ever been, and possibly, you know, has been spread all across the globe. I don't know. But that was the plan that Jesus had, is that it should start at Jerusalem, it should move out to Judea, and it should go to the uttermost part of the earth. On the front of the bulletin was a blessing to me in Psalms 96:3, where it says, To declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. So that's in Psalm 96:3. That is God's will and God's plan for us. Now, as we look at this of being witnesses for Jesus Christ, you know, we did not physically see Jesus Christ like these disciples here did in Acts 1 that is talking about, but we are still called to be his witnesses. And I trust I'm speaking to believers, born-again believers, who have believed and do believe and continue to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But let's be clear that You know, the thing of being a witness is not your salvation, but you witness because you are saved. You don't witness to be saved, but you witness because you are saved. So, you know, when we believe, and we really do believe that, you know, it's going to show in our lives. It's going to show by the way we live. It's going to show the way that we do things, the way we conduct ourselves. When we really do believe in who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of the living God, that he finished the work on the cross, you know, when we doubt that, it's going to show up as well because we believe the doubt. So, although we haven't physically seen Jesus Christ, we are called to be his witnesses of the things that God has spoken in his word and the things that God has revealed to us through his Spirit, as it tells us in the Bible that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, confirming to us that we are the children of God. Even though we haven't seen God, we know that it is true. And along with that, we are given the power, and was talked about in our Sunday school lesson today about reigning on the earth. You know, and I believe we can to some degree experience that now as we are given that power of the resurrection, that we can reign as, I have to turn to that, as kings and priests in verse 10 of Revelation 5. He is talking about Jesus Christ, how he redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. And this is talking of this good news having been spread by the witnesses of God, of Jesus Christ, and being confirmed by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. And because of that, there has been faith. There have been people who have believed. And those people became witnesses, and they shared their belief, their faith, with others who also believed. And it reaches out. And I believe that is God's will for us. He has made us to be unto our God kings and priests, it says, and we shall reign on the earth. And I don't think it's talking about a literal reign where we rule over somebody, but we have been given power. As it says, we have been given power over evil spirits. We have power over Satan through Jesus Christ, not of ourselves, but through Jesus Christ. We have been given power, and that is part of the witness, I believe. We are able to have victory. We are able to rise above circumstances. We are not beat down. We may be in despair, but we're not depressed. I mean, we may be persecuted, but not in despair, I think is the way it says. Because of who God is, because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus gave his great commission in Matthew 28, the last several verses. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I thought I would break this message up into several different parts here. I want to bring out some scriptures concerning witnessing, and then I want to look at some hindrances to our witness, and then some helps to our witness. Jesus' will, as he says here in his Great Commission, is that we go and teach all nations, that everywhere, all across the globe, it is made known. And, you know, when we fail to do that part, God is still able and God is still faithful in giving every person the light that he or she needs to become a believer. It says that in John 1, that he lights every man that comes into the world, every man, woman, and child, every person that comes to the age of accountability, I believe, is given the opportunity, the privilege to accept Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God would not be just if a person would be condemned to hell. Because I believe, as the Bible teaches in John 3, that the condemnation to hell is not the sin that we commit, but it is our rejection of Jesus Christ, the remedy for our sin. And every person is, I believe, at some point in time is given that opportunity to accept Jesus Christ in lieu of the sin that they are committing and living in. That they are given that option of making a decision of right or wrong, coming to a T-road in life. And, you know, when we don't make a decision and we continue on. I believe God puts another T in front of us. God is a God of second and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and tenth and twelfth and hundredth, whatever chances, that God continues to give us the opportunity when we refuse to repent and we continue on stubbornly in our own way, that God sets these things in front of us and he gives us another opportunity to choose Jesus Christ in lieu of the sin that we want to do. And God's plan is that we as believers should be a part of that opportunity, those T rows that are placed in front of those who are stubbornly insisting on going their own way, that we should be a part of that to show them and give them light, to show them Jesus Christ, as Christ is lived out through us as individuals. That is part of the Great Commission, I believe, that Jesus intended. And of course, the teaching of that would be to duplicate that as we are witnesses, that we teach others to also be witnesses. And it has, you know, a multiplication factor, and it spreads. Let's look a little bit in some scriptures about Paul's zeal for bringing others to Christ. In Romans 9:3, he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." It's almost like he's saying, you know, I would even be willing so far as to go to hell myself if my fellow Jews could believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is a Messiah. And they would discontinue this thing, this lie of the thing that his disciples stole him away by night. But that they would recognize that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead. They wouldn't have to go to that weeping, that wailing wall and weep anymore, because they would recognize that the Messiah has come, that God is true and faithful to his promise, that God is not leaving them hanging, but that he is real. And he did provide the promise that he promised of a Savior, the Messiah. In Romans 10:1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Simply, it's very simple. And that, I believe, should be our heart's desire as witnesses, is that they might be saved. The ones that we see out there living in sin and rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there are some out there who profess to know Jesus Christ, and I believe in Jesus Christ to some degree, even though their lives sometimes don't match up, and neither do ours. From time to time, we mess up, you know, and that's one of the fallacies of us as man, of our humanity, is that we like to compare ourselves among ourselves, because we think if we can see somebody else that's not living quite as good a life as what we are, that maybe we are a little better, and we try to lift ourselves up like that. But I believe what God is wanting us to do is to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, to look at the Word of God and see where we stand, and that brings us to conviction, brings us to our knees, and brings us to our recognition of our need of Jesus Christ, and that is where we need to be. So our desire should be that they might be saved, just like Paul's was. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, he says what all he did for this, his part of being a witness. He says, "For though I be free from all men," in other words, he has liberty in Christ, but he didn't use his liberty for an occasion to the flesh, "yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." And that's the beauty of it. You know, when you give the gospel away, when you live out Jesus Christ, it doesn't diminish the gospel's effect on you. It actually increases the effect of the gospel on you when you give that out. And you share that with others. That's what I think what Paul was saying. He wanted to be partaker of the good news of the gospel of Christ. He didn't want to just give it away and not be a partaker of it himself. But he wanted to be a partaker of that with them, that they might be saved. That was his vision. In Jude 20, verses 20 to 25, we see our need as witnesses, our need of being connected to Christ. the first couple of verses here especially. He says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That is the part where he's telling us what we need to do in order to be witnesses. We need to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith, recognizing our need of Jesus Christ, recognizing that without him, we're just like those people in our Sunday school lesson that were not worthy to open the book, to take the book, to even to look at it. And that's where we come when we look at our salvation. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. We cannot even look at it so far as saving ourselves. We must go to the Lamb, the one who is worthy. And that is where our faith should be, founded on the rock of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross. And our prayers should be in the Holy Ghost. It tells us in Romans that we don't even know the things that we should pray for as we ought, but that the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't profess to know all that, but to understand all that, but that's what it is saying. That we should be praying in the Holy Ghost, because we don't know of ourselves. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. We need the spiritual man. We need the Spirit of God to help us to understand the things of God. So we need the Holy Ghost. And we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, as it says here, looking for that mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be in expectation of receiving that promise that he is going to take us home to be with him. And then it tells us, "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And then it tells us that we cannot do it of ourselves, but it says, "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So that, in short, is telling us that we have a need of being connected to Jesus Christ, that we have a need of being his witness, and it tells us that we cannot do it of ourselves, but that we need help from above. We need help from God, from Jesus Christ. You know, without him, we can't be a witness. Without him, we're like a bulb without electricity. But with him, we have light. And that light comes from within as God pours his love into us, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, as we are building ourselves up on our most holy faith, as it says there. So now let's look at some hindrances to our witness. Selfishness, I believe, is one of the key factors. Too busy to doing what I want to do. I don't have time to do what God wants me to do. And I believe that leads to a lack of compassion. And that is one thing it tells us here in Jude, is of some have compassion, making a difference, helping them to come to the point where they realize that I can't go any further in that sin. It's a dead-end road. I've got to do something different. You know, and I believe that's where we need to come to in order to, a person has to come to that point of desperation in order to be saved. You know, it's not something you do just half-heartedly, but it's something you count the cost and you realize that it's either all or none. It's either God or sin. It's either all or none. There's no middle road. It's either right or left. It's either good or evil. Materialism, I believe, is another thing that's a hindrance to our witness. The money and things that we accumulate here on this earth can be more important to us than God and the eternal things that we can't see. And I believe one reason it affects our witness so much is because when we have that mentality, it affects the way we do business. It hinders our witness in the way we do business. And I say that to my own shame. Another thing I believe is a hindrance to our witness is an elder brother attitude. The elder brother, when the prodigal son returned, what was his attitude? His attitude was, "I have served you all these years, and you never gave me a fatted calf. You never gave me a calf to make merry with my friends, to have a party." It was like he had a sense of entitlement that the Father owed him something for his service. And when we have that mentality that we think that, God, I have served you all of these years, that God owes me heaven. No, God doesn't owe you a thing. Everything that God has given you is a gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from God. Another hindrance to our witness, I believe, is to just want to be a partaker of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, and we just want it for ourselves. And that comes back into the selfishness. And we try to keep Christ within and just live our own little life with Christ. And we don't have the compassion and the care about others that we see who are more than likely doomed to hell because they are rejecting Jesus Christ. It would be the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. You know, the Dead Sea, I looked a little bit on Wikipedia, get some statistics here. The Dead Sea is 1,407 feet below sea level. I believe it's the lowest body of water in the whole world. And it says it's almost 10 times as salty as the ocean. Over one-third of the water is salt. Over 34-some percent. They say swimming in it is more like just floating on water. And now they're finding that for the last 50, 60 years, they've been finding that there's some chemicals and things that they can get out of this Dead Sea that they can actually use. I'm not sure, you know, what their value is. But basically, the Dead Sea doesn't give out, and therefore it becomes stagnant. And that's how we become when we just keep Christ within. The Sea of Galilee, I didn't realize this, but it's also below sea level. It's 686 feet below sea level. It says it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And the second lowest lake, of course, compared to the Dead Sea. And it is fed from the Jordan River, running into it, through it, and out of it, and on down into the Dead Sea. But there's also some underground springs that feed the Sea of Galilee. Someone has said that with all our education, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we are doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. We're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium, and we spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowl. You know, that is a lot like the Dead Sea, you know, where you have a flow coming in, but you just keep it all for yourself, and it becomes stagnant. Versus the Sea of Galilee, when it flows in and it flows back out, you know, that is where the disciples were fishing. That is where they caught all those fish that broke the net, that sunk the boat. The Sea of Galilee teeming with life because it's coming in, it's going, it's giving it out. And that, I believe, is how God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to just keep the good news to ourselves, but he wants us to share it with others. Another hindrance to our witness is the idea that our salvation comes by works. That is a joy killer. And it's actually a false doctrine. Our salvation doesn't come by works. And it really hinders our witness because people think that if that's what salvation is all about, it's a miserable existence. I don't want anything to do with it. They see the inconsistency in that. And they see that, you know, when I believe that salvation is coming by my works, I don't have the joy. I don't have something that you want if I don't have joy. Another hindrance to a witness is just simple laziness. You know, that again ties in with selfishness. I just want to do my own thing. A lack of perseverance is another one. You know, do it a little bit, and then, this is too hard. Ties in with laziness as well. Another one is a no sense of urgency. We think we've got plenty of time. Jesus said in John 4:35, don't you say there are yet 4 months and then there's going to be the harvest? He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There is a sense of urgency. We have no promise of tomorrow. The time is now. Another one is a lack of commitment, not being willing to give to 100%. It's like the hen and the pig wanting to have a fundraiser. And the hen said, well, we could have a ham and egg breakfast. Well, the pig said, for you, that's just, you know, a contribution. But for me, that's a total commitment. Because you can't make ham without killing the pig. But the hen laying an egg is just a contribution. And we want to go into our Christian life like the hen, just a contribution. We want to keep things for ourselves. We don't want to be that committed to where we give up everything that we have. The attitude like Saul had on the road to Damascus, where he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'll do it, I believe is what he was saying. And he ended up doing that to the best of his ability, the power of Christ within. Another hindrance to our witness, I believe, is the burying of our talents, thinking that, you know, I'm not good enough. Somebody else can do it better than I can. And that becomes a hindrance to our witness. At the close of a meeting, a critic approached Mr. Moody and said, Mr. Moody, during your address this evening, I counted 18 mistakes in your English. Looking at his critic, Mr. Moody said, young man, I am using to the glory of God all the grammar that I know. Are you doing the same? So even though he was making mistakes, D.L. Moody was doing the best he could with what he had. And I believe that's what God expects of us. Do the best with what you have. Don't bury the talent just because you think you only have one. Chances are you've got many more than what you realize. Now let's look at some helps to our witness. A prodigal son attitude. I'm not talking about the attitude he had before he left the father, but the attitude he had when he came to the end of himself and he realized he came to that T road and he realized he had two options. One was to continue in sin and the other was to turn to God. And he chose the right road. He went back to his father. He came with the attitude that, Dad, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me one of your hired servants. When we have that attitude, that Father, I have sinned. I've come against. I can't do this without you. And we have that attitude. I'm not even worthy to be your child anymore. Just make me one of your servants. That is when the Father takes us in his arms. He makes us his child again. He restores us. He kills the fatted calf. And there is rejoicing in heaven. And that is what enables us to be a witness, because he gives us the joy. And that is another help to our witness, is when we have joy. When we believe with all our heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he finished the work on the cross. I don't have to do anything. I can't do anything to save myself. It is only on his merits, the merits of his blood, that I can enter heaven and be with him. We believe that. It gives us joy. It gives us a peace that we've been looking for. It helps us to keep that first love and not to leave that first love. Having compassion is another help to our witness. What would it have been like if the father would not have had compassion for his son, and he would not have been watching and waiting for the son, and when the son came running back with that servant mentality, the father would not have been there to run out to meet him and take into his arms and restore him? Chances are the son would have turned around and out of there. And that, I believe, is a true picture of how God is. And God wants us to have that kind of compassion. Only He can give us that compassion for those that we see, as the Scripture says, opposing themselves. You know, and that's exactly the way it is. When we reject Jesus Christ, we're not opposing God, we're opposing ourselves. God is who He is. God doesn't change. You can't stand against the Supreme Being, but you oppose yourself. You make your own life miserable. The way of the transgressor is hard. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you do that, you take your own road, you oppose yourself. So God wants us to have compassion when we see that. He wants us to tap the shoulder. Friend, there is a better way. There is a reason, a purpose in life. There is a reason to live. Another help to your witness is to keep the faith. Regardless of what comes at you, to focus on Jesus Christ, to focus on the things that are eternal, and to remember that as long as we are here in this life, we're going to have the dust and the gravel. We're going to have the tribulation. But to remember that in spite of tribulation, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I'll give you my peace if you will just believe me. If you will just trust me, I'll give you my peace. I'll give you my joy, my love. And at the end, a retirement benefit that is out of this world. Promise from God that cannot fail. I believe it's a powerful witness that we as believers can give when unbelievers see us falling 7 times and getting back up. When they see us resilient, you know, bouncing out of tribulation, bouncing out of hardships with a faith that is stronger than ever. Maybe that is why God allows those tribulations, because it brings glory to Him. When people like Job, they come through, tried by the fire, and they come out like gold. That is not possible, humanly speaking. Of ourselves, we cannot do that. But when we go through that with our faith, based on Jesus Christ, and we come out the other side, stronger than ever, and shinier, more a better reflector than ever, that, my friends, is a powerful witness to the goodness of God and His faithfulness. Giving is another help to our witness, like the Sea of Galilee. D.L. Moody tells of one day seeing a steel engraving which pleased him very much. He says, I thought it was the finest thing I had ever seen at the time, and I bought it. It was a picture of a man floundering in the water and clinging with both hands to the cross of refuge. You get the picture. A man that is drowning, but he's got a hold of the cross with both hands and he's hanging on. And that is wonderful. That is good news. That is being a partaker of the gospel of Christ. He said, but afterward, he goes on to say, I saw another picture which spoiled this one for me entirely. It was so much more lovely. It was a picture of a person coming out of the dark waters with one arm clinging to the cross, and with the other she was lifting someone else out of the waves. That is being a witness. And that, I believe, is the mentality that God wants us to keep, is to remember what we have been saved from. You know, we ourselves are just merely sinners saved by grace. We ourselves are not out of the water yet. We are in this life, in this tribulation together. But we, as we cling to the cross, as we cling to Jesus Christ, we have a story. We have the truth, Jesus Christ, and we can lift others out of that water that are being drowned. Let's kneel and pray.